So if you've got a Bible, then please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know if we've got Bibles coming around from the welcome team. They're scurrying now if you didn't bring one with you. 1 Corinthians, if you are new to the Bible, is in the back half of the book. It's in the New Testament, which is the bit that was written about Jesus or stories to the church after Jesus has been alive. And 1 Corinthians is a letter to the church in Corinth. A guy called Paul wrote it. Paul was the guy who went to Corinth and preached about Jesus there and then left the church that had established through him preaching about Jesus. And then he wrote some letters because he wanted to help them understand a little bit more about what church meant. The context of this reading that we're doing tonight is in the midst of our season on how to live in the power of the Spirit. And we talked around Easter time about messing things up a little bit in evening worship, trying to make it a little bit more interactive, see if we could get you a bit more involved. So get ready to do some work tonight, okay? Great. I'm glad three of you are up for it. Here's the question that I want you to talk about while I go and get Gary Stool. It's been christened. I'm going to call it Gary Stool because when you're talking, I figure I can sit down as well. If you were a part of the body, what would you be? Would you be the brain because you're really clever? Would you be the bladder because you store all the rubbish? Would you be the kidneys because you clear out the rubbish? Would you be the liver because you cleanse things? Would you be a hand because you're good at pointing out people's mistakes? I mean, good at sorting things out and fixing things. If you were a part of the human body, what would you be? All right, have a little talk with the people around you. If you're a part of the body, what would you be? We are reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, thinking about how to live in the power of the Spirit. Now, the context for this letter that Paul was writing to Corinth, you need to know this before you read through the letter, or otherwise it doesn't really make much sense. Corinth was a city which had temples on every corner where people went to worship a particular god. And the way they would worship that god had many and varied ways of doing it. But often the practices would be very similar to the kind of things that we might see our friends doing, even though they might not be going to a temple of worship to an idol. You may currently experience friends who do this kind of thing. Their worship involved them getting drunk. Their worship involved them working themselves up into some kind of ecstatic frenzy. Maybe they were taking substances to help them escape the reality of life so that they could engage in something a bit more meaningful or chilled out. They got involved with glossolalia. This is perhaps a little less common, but glossolalia is what's called speaking in tongues in the Bible. And that was a result of working yourself up into a frenzy. You get frenzied and then you're able to speak in tongues. It's not just a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something that happens to people who are in some kind of ecstasy. And in fact, the Oracle of Delphi was a female prophetess that you could go to, and she would get into an ecstatic frenzy. She would give you, if you were lucky enough to get an oracle from the Oracle of Delphi, she would give a prophetic word in glossolalia that would get interpreted by a steward who would then bring it back to you, and that was the word from the oracle spoken to you. There was, of course, having sex with someone in the temple as part of the ecstasy. Not something that we're going to do tonight, you may be pleased to know. Other practices happened. Paul is writing to that context to tell people who have come from that to work out what Christian worship might look like. Because Paul doesn't really want it to look like that. So when he's writing 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, 14, all of that, in fact, even a little bit before that, all of it is written about what happens when we gather together in worship. And he writes about the gifts of the Spirit. So we're going to read a big chunk of chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, and then we'll jump down to 27, and I'll explain why we're going to get there. So I'm going to comment a little bit as we go through, bit by bit, and then we're going to have another question, and then we'll get back into what it is that I think that we can grab out of this for us. So, here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed, right? We've talked about the context that they came from. Paul's saying, great. Well, let's comment on that and help you think about what Christian worship looks like. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Get that? Mute. Idols that can't really speak. Paul seems to be in two kind of minds or scripture references, the idols that they worship, these statues, he talks about them as being mute. They can't speak. Sometimes he talks about the fact that it's just empty. There's nothing there at all. And other parts he seems to suggest that when you're worshipping an idol, there's some demonic power behind it. But the point is that the idol themselves is mute. They can't speak. Now, why would Paul be saying that? Well, he's clearly making the point that as Christians, when we come to the Father who revealed himself through Jesus and is present by the power of the Spirit, he speaks. Something happens. Therefore, verse 3, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is discernment 101, okay? If somebody is giving you a word from God and yet they're not acknowledging Jesus as Lord, then it's probably right to be able to say that's not from God. If, however, somebody does say Jesus is Lord and they're giving you a prophetic word or speaking, trying to speak truth into your life, then you have to weigh it and ask, well, is that a word from God that I need to hear? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. We're going to get back to this in a minute. His point is this: it's not about you. The pressure's off, everyone. It's not about you. It's the Spirit who gives the gifts, and we're simply helping by listening and trying to do what it is that he's asking us to do. Now, verse 7, to each one. That means you and you and you and you and you. And I haven't got time to go around everybody, but you get the idea, right? To each one, us. To each one, the manifestation is given, of the Spirit is given for the common good. We're going to come back to that again, for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then for the next few verses, he unpacks this brilliant analogy of the fact that the body is one, but it's made up of lots of different bits. Hence the question, what part of the body would you be? So jump down then to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So you, plural, are the body of Christ, and each one of you, individual, singular, are a part of it. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and the different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, what do you think the implied answer to that question is when Paul asks it? The answer is obviously no, right? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? That's a bit radical in some parts of the church. Some parts of the church expect every person to believe in tongues. And I kind of swing one way or the other between that and about what I think about it. Gary Best knows Jackie Pullinger very well, and some of you might know of Jackie's work in Hong Kong, where they've seen some extraordinary things over the last 50 years where she's worked and ministered there. She was a Brit. She traveled over to Hong Kong, and she sees people come off heroin pain-free within 24 hours. How? By getting one or two people, usually two at least, to pray through the night for 24 hours in tongues until they're set free from their addiction to heroin. And when you go to serve there, Gary was telling me that you're expected to just get involved. And so the first night you get put in with a heroin addict and you get to pray with them in tongues. And they say, well, I hope you can pray in tongues. And if you say, well, I can't, then they say, well, we'll pray for you because you're going to need to. And so they lay hands on you and pray for you to speak in tongues and say, I hope it goes well. My first experience of speaking in tongues was that I had this most incredible experience of God. I invited the Holy Spirit into my life, and out of my mouth came this overflow of a language that I'd never learned. Since then, I've used it pretty much daily as a prayer language to try and connect my spirit with God, that sort of bypasses my mind and all the things that are going on in there. If I'm really honest, there are times when my mind engages with what it is that I'm saying. I'm going, what are you on about? You idiot. How can you possibly think that you're praying to God? You're just making up words and sounds. But then there are times when I force my mind to switch off and my spirit reconnects with the Holy Spirit through this prayer language. For Lizzie, it was very different. Lizzie's had to go home to look after Toby. He wasn't feeling very well, by the way, if you saw her heading out. Lizzie didn't just have a whole language spill out. It was more like a toddler learning to speak, right? We had some toddlers around this last week, and they speak in like one word stuttering, right? You learn a word, and then you learn another word. And you're trying to understand what it is that they're saying because they're not very good at it anyway. And that was the way that Lizzie learned to speak in tongues. But Paul's implication here that maybe not all of us do speak in tongues. Other people I know, faithful Christians, filled with the Spirit, have prayed for the gifts of tongues many times and have never been able to do it. I don't know what they'd do if they went to Hong Kong, but hey, that's not my problem. But what Paul's implying is perhaps not all of us speak in tongues. Do all interpret, but now eagerly desire the greater gifts. That seems to suggest that there are some gifts that are not quite so useful and gifts that are much more useful. And then he says, yeah, I'll show you the most excellent way, which leads into the conversation we were having last week that Simon had about how the Holy Spirit helps us love and share that love with others. So here's what I'd like for you to do. Here's the next question. Okay, given the list of gifts that we've read through, which one would you like? And which one would you rather not have? Thank you very much. And if you do that quickly, then maybe which one do you feel you even have? Maybe it's not just that you'd like one. You think, yeah, this is a gift that I've got. So have a conversation with the people around you. Which of these gifts kind of resonates with you? Either because you feel like you use them already, maybe you have a conversation about tongues, what would you particularly like if you don't feel like you've got any of those gifts of the Spirit? So when I was planning this talk and putting it all together, I realized there were two ways that I could speak about the gifts of the Spirit. One way was to take each of the gifts that are listed here and dissect them and talk about what they are and talk about the good things that they give and get people to kind of say, oh yeah, that might be me, and or send you to an online questionnaire that you could fill out and find out these are my gifts and I know how to use them. Or I could do something else. And that's what we're going to do. Because my concern with that path of dissecting the gifts and trying to work out, well, what is it that I'm good at and what is it that I would like to do and how might it be that the Holy Spirit is gifting me, is it can lead to striving, and it can lead us to feel like we're second-rate Christians if we don't do this, or if we see someone with that gift and we kind of wish we had it because we've only got this sucky one. I want to strip that all away by walking a slightly different path with you tonight, which I hope encapsulates a little bit of 1 Corinthians 13. And then it will lead us into what Paul talks about, the greater gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. I don't know how you imagine God. But when Gary was here, Gary Best was with us a few weeks ago. If you didn't listen to his talk at Pentecost, then I really want to encourage you to get the podcast. It was the 14th of May, no, 16th of May, June, whatever month we're in. Look online, it's great. I really want to encourage you to listen to it. Because for me, he took the pressure off the desire that we have to receive the Holy Spirit and then move in the power of the Spirit. And Gary had come so that he could lead a church planters retreat that Lizzie and I were hosting. And he was speaking to the church planters a little bit, or helping us think more like, about this, the word in those scriptures that is in Hebrew, the word shalom, which we translate as peace. But peace is a really poor translation of such a rich word. Because the word shalom doesn't just mean a sense of peace. It also encapsulates joy and flourishing and blessing and having not just enough, but more than enough. And so when I say, or someone else says at the end of a service, or gathering together, the blessing from Numbers 6, where the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, is the word shalom. It's not, I hope you find some level of tranquility at some point this week where you sit on a riverside and hear the tinkling water and go, ah, for a moment. It's that you live in the blessing of God that encapsulates everything. And one of the words that we used to describe shalom was that sense of, when you come home. And the Lord gave me a picture, and I don't know if I conjured it in my head because it fitted with what we were saying or whether the Lord gave it to me. But what I saw in my mind's eye was a big ranch house. And I don't know if it was like in Australia or America or somewhere in the Middle East, but it was one of these big kickoff houses. And on every side, there was either sheep or cattle or good fertile land. And it was one of these big porches. And on the steps of the porch was a big friendly guy with a beaming smile on his face and his arms stretched out wide. And I knew somehow, as you know, in these kinds of moments, that this was an image of Father God. And he was saying, welcome home. And what came to mind as I had this picture was Charlie Mackesy's sculpture of the prodigal son returning and the father embracing him as he comes home. Because the reality is, when we come to the Father, we come home. We're coming back to the one who made us, who loved us, who gave his son to die for us. And he invites us to dwell with him. Which means that we get to go through the door of the house and hang out and eat all the food and drink all the drink, and everything in the house belongs to us. Why? Because he's the Father and he's welcomed us in. Now, that doesn't mean that we go around and go, oh, great, well, I'll have that and I'll have that, thank you very much, and then we run off, because we're not scallies, we've come home. Like, where are you going to go with it? It's yours. It's done. And in that place, we don't need to strive for anything, because the Father loves to give his children gifts, right? And so we might ask for a gift, but we can trust in his love, that he knows whether to give it to us or not. And it takes all the striving out of it. The pressure is off. There's no need to prove anything. You don't have to prove how holy you are. You don't have to prove how spiritual you are. You don't have to prove how great you are at praying. Because the Lord's like, oh yeah, you're kind of here already. What it means is then our work is a thanksgiving, not a striving to gain God's pleasure. Our faithful service becomes a response to his love, not a way of pleading for it. And in the midst of our faithful service, then, he gives us gifts. You can't earn them. We don't need to strive for them. We simply need to ask for them and receive them. And we trust that if there's a heavenly no or a heavenly not yet, we trust that the Father knows why, even though we might not. So the first thing to say about moving in the power of the Spirit and receiving and using the spiritual gifts is that we do it without anxiety. We do it without striving. Because when we receive God's gifts come with God's peace. So if you're trying to work up this gift, a little bit like Paul was saying about the pagan worship, if you're trying to work it up, and oh, I'm going to speak in tongues, I'm going to speak in tongues. Just chill. Just enjoy the Father's presence. Enjoy his love for you. Say, Father, I'd love that gift. Would you give it to me? Last year at New Wine, I met a guy called Robbie Dawkins. Robbie Dawkins is a big American preacher guy. And he travels the world telling stories of God at work through him healing people. He's got story after story of amazing interactions of people having profound experiences of God and getting physically healed. And I asked him, I said, do these things happen to you because you have the gift of healing? Because if they do, then this was the script going on in my head. I didn't quite say it like this, but I did say it. I was like, if you're telling everybody that you can do this, but actually they can't because you've got the gift of healing, then that's a little bit unfair, isn't it? You know, there's 6,000 people sitting in the auditorium going, oh, great. Well, I'd like to be like Robbie, so I'm going to go in and get the gift of healing too. But if it's the gift of healing that you've got and other people haven't, then that doesn't really work, does it? And he said, well, I don't see myself as someone who has the gift of healing. I've just prayed for a lot of people to be healed, and some have. And it reminded me of the fact that Lizzie, just a couple of weeks before, had called me a runner. Now, if you'd known me 10 years ago, there is no way on God's green earth you'd ever have described me as a runner. I hated running, but I was trying to look after myself. I've got a dog. You can't really swim with a dog. I like swimming. You can't go to the gym with a dog. So I thought, well, I'll run, you know, because I've got to walk the dog anyway, so I might as well start running. So I started running, and then we signed up for the Tough Mudder, some of us from here last year. And I thought, oh, crumbs, well, it's 10 miles, and I want to at least run 10 miles so I know I can do it. So I went with Lizzie, and I ran the 10 miles, and afterwards we got home, and she said, you know what, Gareth? You're a runner now, aren't you? And I thought, no, I hate running. I simply do it because it's fitness. That's all I'm trying to do. But isn't it interesting that whilst I just run, other people could describe me as a runner because I run at least twice a week now. And it's the same for Robbie, that he doesn't describe himself as having the gift of healing. He just prays for lots of people, and some people get healed. And what was fascinating to me was I saw two different times when Robbie prayed for people. One time he prayed for a person in a wheelchair. Another time he prayed for a dear friend of mine who's got a real issue with his hip, and he's since had to have his hip replaced because neither of the people that Robbie prayed for got healed. And it didn't really work with my logic because I'm like, well, if you've got the gift of healing, then you should be able to heal those people. But it reminded me again of the fact that I'm not a runner. I just run. Robbie's not a healer. He just praise for healing. Here's the thing. The gifts of the Spirit are not given to us to help us rank ourselves over and against other people. Robbie Dawkins, oh, he's a really important Christian, isn't he? because he travels the world and prays for people to get healed and they get healed. Jesus loves him just as much as he loves you. He doesn't rank him. He hasn't got extra points because he's a big American. He just prays for people to be healed and they are sometimes. But do you know what? If you never pray for anybody, guess how many people are going to get healed through you? None. If you pray for a few people, guess how many people are going to get healed when you pray? A few. If you pray for lots and lots of people, guess how many people are going to get healed when you pray for them? Lots. But not everybody. And I don't get it. And I wish I did. But you can ask Jesus about that when you meet him, not me. Is that a deal? The gifts aren't given so that we can feel better about ourselves. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good, to build one another up. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, Paul writes this a couple of chapters later. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Excel in those gifts that build up the church. Not that make you feel better about yourself. Not make you feel like, oh yeah, I was a good Christian today because I used the gift of the Spirit. How about this as an analogy? Say it's your birthday. And you get a buzz on the door and it's one of those miraculous days where you happen to be in and the courier comes when you're in. You don't get the card, but you're there. And you open the door and it's a gift from your mum and it's your birthday. And so what do? You rip it open on the doorstep because you're so excited. It's this thing that you've been waiting for weeks or possibly even months. And you've been dreaming of the day when you get it. And you open it and you hug the courier and you say, thank you so much. And you start kissing them. You're so grateful because they gave you the gift. No, that's weird. The courier would run away thinking you're totally off your mental rocker. The gift came from your mum, not the courier. The courier just brought it to you. And that's us bringing the gifts of the Spirit to others. It's not so that people think we're amazing. It's so that we can build one another up. And those are the valuable gifts in the church. And Paul says about tongues, he says, tongues is great and it builds you up. And we'll read that in a moment. In fact, let's read it right now. 1 Corinthians 14, the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. It's true that some people don't understand you when you speak in English, but nobody understands you at all when you're speaking in tongues. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. Why? So that the whole church may be edified. There's nothing wrong in bringing a message in tongues as we gather in church, as long as someone interprets it so it makes sense to somebody. Because the point isn't, oh, wow, that person's praying in tongues. They're a really holy Christian. The point is that God's trying to say something to his church to build us up and encourage us. Which is where then Paul describes prophecy for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. Well, that doesn't sound too hard, does it? To give strength to someone, or to encourage someone, or to comfort someone. Well, maybe we could all do that. Maybe we could all build each other up. Now, maybe strengthening might have something to do with the challenge to follow Jesus more fully. Jesus, remember, said that the way to enter the kingdom of God is to change and believe. Turn away from the things that we're doing and start following him. So sometimes strengthening others is to do with challenging them to live that holy life that God's calling them to live. Encouragement means put courage in. Maybe you're going through a tough situation and you encourage someone to keep going, to keep remain faithful to Jesus, even when it's really, really hard. That's a gift that keeps on giving, right? Or comforting, visiting somebody when they're sick, asking someone how they're doing when they're struggling with their mental health, giving someone a text where they said, you know, I'm feeling really stressed because of deadlines that are coming up, or because I don't know what to do with my life when I come to the end of uni or school in a couple of months' time. Gary was with us on Thursday night before he headed home. And we have our Connect group on Thursday night, which is a group. Some people have been Christians for a long time. A couple have been Christians for a very, very short time. And there's one of them who's not a Christian at all. And Gary talked to us about prophecy as seeing, as being able to see in someone what God sees about them and calling it out of them. And so old Christians, new Christians, and non-Christians alike, he got us to go around the room and speak those words of strengthening, encouragement, and comfort over each other. And 2 days later, I was still getting messages on our WhatsApp group going, still blown away by Thursday night. It was amazing. That's me doing an impression of one of the people in the Connect group, by the way. It's extraordinary what happens if you seek to see what God sees about someone and call it out of them. We were a blessing to one another. And oh my word, we were built up in love. So we receive without anxiety. We receive to build others up. And we eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. The Father, in joy and in love, gives us gifts for each other to build one another up. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, just as we did a little while ago in worship. Make some space for him. And I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to say, Lord, how can I build the person up that I've been talking to as we had the questions? What would you like to say to them to strengthen them or to encourage them or to comfort them? You see, I want to take away the supernatural part of prophecy because there wasn't anything particularly prayerful about what we did when we were with Gary on Thursday. We didn't wait for the Holy Spirit keyboard sound to come along and now suddenly God's allowed to move. He's quite capable of moving in the, true, in the slightly cold church where I promise the heating is on. He's able to do it. He's able to use you. And if you don't believe it, then look at the person that you've been talking to all night. And in that depth of your heart, say, Lord, what do you want to say to that person? And I'll finish with one quick word. We mentioned briefly about discernment, about whether it's Jesus is Lord or Jesus be cursed. Well, that's pretty obvious, right? But the way that we describe discerning on Thursday evening, one of the guys was saying, well, in fact, the non-Christian, the guy who's not yet a Christian, was saying he's kind of a Christian. He's a Christian. He just doesn't believe that he is. Anyway, he would say, how do you know that it's God speaking? And there was one of my guitars in the corner of the room. And I said, do you know what resonance is? And he said, no. And I thought, oh, now I've got to explain it. Resonance works that if you were to play a sound that was at the same tone that that string is tuned to. So let's say it was the bottom E string and a bottom E note was playing. The E string on my guitar would start moving. It would start buzzing. It would start humming. And my guitar would start playing that E because of the sound that's going on around it. And I said, that's how I understand how the Lord speaks to me. is that I hear maybe a picture or a word or a scripture or a little YouTube GIF thing going off in my head. And if it resonates with my spirit, if there's the gift of peace that comes along with it, even though it might be also accompanied with the gift of terror of, what do you mean I've got to say that? I'll feel like an absolute idiot if I said that. I was praying for Johnny a couple of weeks ago, right? And I said, Johnny, well, first of all, I prayed for him. And immediately, the moment I laid my hands on him, got to be honest, Johnny, don't be offended by this part of the story. I'm not going to go into the details, don't worry. But Lizzie had said to me, I really think you need to pray for Johnny. I'd started clearing up. And I was like, for goodness sake, I've been here all day. I want to go home. That's how much faith I had, right? That's how spiritual I was feeling. I was done. I was gone. I was ready to go home. I was packing up. And Lizzie was like, I think you need to go and pray for Johnny. So I was like, fine. So I walked over and I laid my hand on Johnny. The moment I laid my hands on his shoulder and said, Johnny, can I pray for you? The Lord instantly brought to mind a story in the scriptures about Jonathan, the son of Saul. And I explained to Johnny, I was like, does that mean anything to you? And he laughed, right? And I was like, why are you laughing? He's like, because it totally describes who I am. And I was like, okay, well, maybe God's doing something. So we started praying. All right, great. Well, Lord bless, blah, blah, blah. Thank you for speaking. And can I go home? No, I didn't say that out loud. As I was praying, an image of a corkscrew came to mind. And I was like, oh. But ding, a little resonance down in my gut, in my spirit was going off. And I'm like, oh. The Lord's given me a picture of a corkscrew. Does it mean anything to you? No. And then as I spoke it out, it was like the Lord gave me a little bit more to unpack it. And it was a really profound word, wasn't it? That I had absolutely no idea the Lord wanted to speak to Johnny. But the way he communicated was through me simply trying to be obedient and say, well, does this make any sense to you? And as I tried to see in Johnny what the Father was seeing, as I tried to call it out, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going, yes, I can use that. And that's what he wants to do with each of us. We don't have to be super spiritual. We just have to give it a go and try and be obedient and say, Lord, would you use me? So you up for that? We'll take a moment to pray. Some of you are thrilled and pumped and super excited. I can't wait to get going. Some of you are utterly terrified, and that's okay. So why don't we just take a moment to welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're the deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. Thank you for the people who we have been talking with this evening. Thank you that you love them. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for them so that they could know shalom. They could be welcomed into the Father's house. And we ask right now, Lord, that you would help us speak words of strengthening, encouragement, and comfort to them.